You'll find engaging illustrations, colorful layouts, and helpful charts in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation, 2017 Visual Edition. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation, 2017 Visual Edition. Takes up a lot of space in the center of the Old Testament there. It's considered kind of the preeminent book of the prophets, Isaiah. What do we know about the man himself? And how do you describe a book that is so complex, so full of what the other prophets have, but then it has these things that stand out that get quoted at the big moments, the huge moments in the narrative of the New Testament? It has a suffering servant who is so clearly and so obviously fulfilled in Jesus Christ that Isaiah is looking forward and seeing Jesus Christ and him crucified for the sins of the world. What makes this book exceptional, although it is no more God's word than any of the other Old Testament prophetic books? What makes it exceptional? Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're continuing our series on the books of the Bible, introducing them today, introducing Isaiah. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. He is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He co-hosts a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. He's author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? And he's publisher of Everyone's Luther, Prefaces to the Books of the Bible. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
People have noted its exceptional nature for centuries, but what makes Isaiah the standout it is in the Old Testament?
Well, there's a number of ways to hack at that question. It is true that the church fathers called Isaiah the fifth gospel. Can you imagine that? Because in this Old Testament book, 600 years before Jesus, 700 years before Jesus, they're so clearly preached the birth of Jesus and the death of Jesus and the meaning of it. We have, in fact, a clearer description of the birth of Jesus and a clearer description of the meaning, the suffering and the meaning of the death of Jesus in Isaiah than we do in the Synoptic Gospels. It's stunning. And so Isaiah was given this great gift of seeing these most comforting promises, perhaps when the people needed it the most. Isaiah is the historical context of Isaiah. He has a huge ministry, an incredibly long, almost 60-year ministry. And it's in some of the 60 of the most tumultuous years in the life of Israel. And the Lord is giving the people, in the midst of all of that trouble, these great comforting promises. It's really quite stunning.
What do we know?
So that Isaiah, in some ways, is the fullness of the office of prophet of the Old Testament.
What do we know about Isaiah himself?
Well, we know he was a priest, and we know that he was called when he was going about his priestly duties. He was there in Isaiah 6, we have this, and he's in the temple ministering, doing perhaps some of the daily duties that have to do with lighting the lamps and the incense altar that's there and the showbread and saying the prayers, bringing the people before the Lord in prayer, and the Lord calls him while he is there. And so he's a priest, and he's called to be a prophet, and his ministry is extensive. It begins probably during the call in 739 BC, and Isaiah dies still in the prophetic office in 680 BC, so that his work extends the time of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, all kings of Judah. So during all of these reigns of the kings, good and bad, Isaiah is there prophesying and doing his work.
And how would you summarize what is going on? You said the most tumultuous times. How would you summarize what's going on then?
Sure. Well, the main thing is the big date for Isaiah is the year 722. And that's the year that the northern kingdom, we want to remember that when Solomon died in the year 940, the kingdom was divided north and south. and the northern kingdom, Israel, were the rebellious tribes. There was not a single good king. There was bad king after bad king, bad dynasty after bad dynasty. They set up the false worship in Dan and Bethel and all of this. And so the north and the south, Israel in the north and Judah in the south, were almost always at war with each other. There was a few times when they were in league together, but there was a couple hundred years of idolatry in the north. And to punish it, the Lord at last sent the king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser III from Damascus. And he comes over and he destroys the northern tribes. He deports all the people. And that's the end. If we remember people, or we've heard people talk about the lost 10 tribes, this is when they were lost, 722, 721, the destruction of the north. And they continue, the Assyrians continue to march down to Jerusalem. And it looks like not only are they going to destroy the northern kingdom, but they're also going to destroy the southern kingdom. But the Lord miraculously preserves the people. In fact, he sends the angel to destroy over 100,000 soldiers in one night. And Sennacherib there goes back to Assyria, and the southern kingdom, Judah and Jerusalem, are preserved from that point, 722, all the way to 586. So it's in this time that the north is destroyed, and it looks like the south is going to be destroyed, but the Lord, in fact, preserves them for about another 140 years. And Isaiah is the prophet in Jerusalem when those armies come down to attack, and all the stuff before and after.
So this is a pivotal time, not just tumultuous, but it's a pivotal time.
Oh yeah, yeah, and it's there's a lot of politics going on. I was looking at Luther's introduction to Isaiah. This is interesting. When Luther talks about it, he says if someone wants to understand Isaiah, you got to read Isaiah 1 verse 1, and you got to get your head around it. That's this verse, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amos when he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And Luther says you got to go back and read 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings to get the history, because it's going to help us fit it all together. So it is a tumultuous and an important time. It's a transitional time, and every reign of every king in this time is going to be a test. This is what some of the preaching of Isaiah is going to do. He's going to bring before the king and the rulers, he's going to bring before them the option of keeping the first commandment and believing the promises of God, or going to trust someone else. One of the great temptations in the time of Isaiah is that the people would trust in Egypt. So here comes the Assyrians from the northeast. They're going to go and rely on the Egyptians from the southwest. And if they can ally with the Egyptians, maybe they'll come to our aid. And Isaiah is going to say, no, your reliance is not to be on the Egyptians. Your reliance is to be on God, who loves you and has promised to deliver you.
So how would you outline, it's a big book, so getting a roadmap to it is important. How would you outline Isaiah?
Sure. I follow this outline that I've had for a long time. It's really kind of nice. It's a 7-part outline. And this is, I can send you these notes, Todd, and I can post them up on the blog or something, because it's a little bit complex and people are taking notes. But here's the basic idea. Chapters 1 to 12 is part 1. That's Isaiah preaching law and gospel to Israel. Chapters 13 to 27 is part 2, which is Isaiah preaching law and gospel to the nations, especially those who are about to be destroyed. Part 3 is going to be 28 to 35. This is Isaiah preaching back at Samaria and Jerusalem, saying only the Lord can save in any lasting way. And then right in the middle of the book, part 4, chapters 36 to 39 breaks into a historical narrative. And this is how the Lord is going to save Hezekiah and save Jerusalem from this Assyrian invasion. It's a key thing. It's right in the middle of Isaiah, and it's not prophetic. It's actually a narrative. It tells the story. Part 5 is going to be 40 to 48, Isaiah preaching that the Lord is the one true God. And here's where we especially get the songs of the servant that start. And then that continues into part 6, chapters 49 and to 57, Isaiah proclaiming the promise of the Lord's Savior. And then the last part, Isaiah 58 to 66, which is where Isaiah's attention seems to be on the future blessedness of the New Testament church, and even beyond that, to the end of time. Isaiah there in his old age, thinking about the gifts to come, and even having visions all the way to the resurrection.
Can you read Isaiah along with the timeline from, what did you say, from about 740 BC on?
You can, although it's difficult. In this outline, I've got the preaching based on the times when the kings are there. And this is rough estimate. It seems like maybe that Isaiah was going back and editing some things, and so it doesn't follow in exact chronological order, but you can get it pretty close. And so the early chapters are going to be the early preaching, especially during the time of when Uzziah dies, and then during the time of Ahaz. And then we have the transition to Hezekiah and the rule of Hezekiah, and afterwards, that's going to be the later prophecies.
I want to talk about why it is we don't get the call of Isaiah until a little bit later in the book. There's some stuff at the beginning, and then Isaiah is called. We hear about that in the year that King Uzziah died. What does it start out with?
Yeah, this is great in chapter 6. And it's a famous passage. It reminds us of this very important prophetic passage, which we'll talk about next time in Jeremiah, where he says that the true prophets are those who have stood in the counsel of the Lord. And so the prophets, not every prophet is going to tell us when this happened, but we know that it happened with every prophet. There was a call into the prophetic office. And so Isaiah is going to recount now in chapter 6, after he's already published a little bit. It's sort of penultimate. Ezekiel does this as well. He tells of his calling in chapter 3. So they give a little bit of prophecy, and then when they start to get to the stuff where you start to question, they start to say the stuff that you don't really want to hear, then they'll tell you, hey, you should be listening to me because I'm called to be a true prophet. And so Isaiah will do that in chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So he's there serving in the temple, and the Lord opens up his eyes. He apocalypses. He pulls back the veil so that Isaiah can see that he's standing in the throne room of God. And he sees the Lord on the throne and the angels flying around him. It's one of the clearest visions of the throne room of God here in Isaiah and then in Daniel that we get in the Old Testament. And it's an absolutely stunning vision.
Go into some detail when we come back from the break on that. We're going to be talking about the call of Isaiah. It has a lot to do with what Isaiah's message is going to be. He is told to go speak, and that the people to whom he is going to speak, while they might hear it, they're not going to listen. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're introducing the books of the Bible today, the book of Isaiah.
Some Bible passages make us more uncomfortable than others. Take, for example, any passage about money. But just because a topic makes us uncomfortable doesn't mean we shouldn't face it head on. That's exactly what the August issue of the Lutheran Witness has done, with articles on poverty, generosity, money management, and more. You won't want to miss it. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During August, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Lutheran Education Association. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at LutheranAcademy.com or call 260-452-2222. 2211, serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Monday, we are introducing the book of the Bible, Isaiah. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. I wanted to talk in a little more detail about that call of Isaiah because it really is the proper setup for not only his prophetic ministry, but the message, ultimately, that he is called to deliver to God's people.
Yeah, that's right. He sees the throne room. Everything about this, Todd, is stunning. He's there. There's the train of the Lord's robe filling the temple. So there's God sitting on the throne, and his robe, his glory is spilling on into the holy place. And then around the Lord are the seraphim, these angels, these four living creatures that the Bible describes as attendants of the throne room of God. Ezekiel sees them, Daniel sees them, we see them, John sees them in the Revelation, these four living creatures, and they have their six wings. So with two wings, they cover their face, with two, they cover their feet, with two, they fly. And these angels are crying to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Sabaoth." We sing this in the Sanctus. That's what the Sanctus gets its name from. That's the word holy. And it's from this holy right here in the mouth of the seraphim. The whole earth is full of his glory. So not only is the temple full of the glory of the Lord, but the angels are preaching that the entire earth is full of the glory of God. And the posts of the doors are shaken by the voice of them who cried out, by the seraphim singing. The house is filled with smoke. And Isaiah comes undone. So the holiness of God now for Isaiah is a preaching of the law because Isaiah knows that he's unholy. "Woe is me," he says, "for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So Isaiah knows that no man can look on the Lord and live. That's the preaching of Exodus 32. But then one of the seraphim flies and has in his hand a coal, a burning coal, which he took with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." So that the angel brings this coal and touches this heavenly coal to the lips of Isaiah and absolves him. He sets apart, he says, "Isaiah, your sins are forgiven." And not only that, but he sets apart Isaiah's lips for the work of preaching so that the holy words of God can now be put on Isaiah's lips. And then the call comes. "I hear a voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?'" And then now look, Isaiah, instead of saying, "Woe is me," he says, "Here I am, send me." And then here is the thing that you mentioned before. Here is Isaiah's commission. "Go and tell the people, keep on hearing, but don't understand. Keep on seeing, but don't perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." So the Lord is going to send Isaiah out to preach his holiness. He's going to send Isaiah out to preach his blessing, his name, and the people are not going to hear it. This is quite stunning that the Lord would go through all this trouble to get Isaiah out there preaching, and the people aren't going to believe it. Now, we say, why is this going to be? And probably we want to remember that the prophetic word has a divisive edge to it. So the word is going to go out to all people, and most of the people are going to doubt Isaiah's word. They're not going to believe Isaiah's word. They're going to think that Isaiah is a fool or a madman or a criminal. But there's always going to be the remnant that does believe. And the name of the church in the book of Isaiah is the remnant. The Lord is always talking over and over all the way through the book about the remnant, that is those who do believe the preaching and trust the promises and are Christians.
Is there a reason why we find, with only a few minutes here, why we find so many of the predictions of Jesus' birth right there at the beginning of Isaiah's prophetic ministry, there in chapter 7 and 9, and 11.
Yeah, it's those are the Christmas texts. I mean, how important is Isaiah that whenever there's a festival in the church, you hear from Isaiah? On Christmas, we're hearing Isaiah. On Good Friday, we're hearing Isaiah. It's amazing. And I think, I don't know for sure, I'd be open to other suggestions, but I think it gets rolling in chapter 7 with this incredible, here is Ahaz, the most wicked of all kings. Ahaz is the king of Jerusalem who goes up and visits Damascus, and he sees this big pagan altar in Damascus, and so he has his architects build a pagan altar like that down in Jerusalem and takes the altar that the Lord had him build and moves it over to the side. This is Ahaz, and he was doing all this wicked stuff, and still the Lord in his patience goes to Ahaz and says, ask a sign of me, and Ahaz refuses in his pagan wickedness. He refuses this great gift, and so then the prophetic preaching of the birth of Jesus gets going when Isaiah preaches. This is Isaiah chapter 7, verse 13. Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but weary also my God? The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, I think there's a lot there, Todd. You got to tell me if we have time to dig into it or not, or we have to wait for the break, because I think that there's a way that this preaching of the virgin birth is going to be for everybody but Ahaz, and that's an incredible thing to see.
Well, we'll talk about that on the other side of the break, the prediction of the virgin birth there in Isaiah 7, and how it is for the whole world to hear, and to Ahaz's shame. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're walking through the book of Isaiah as we introduce it in our series, Introducing the Books of the Bible. Pastor Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and he's publisher of Everyone's Luther, Prefaces to the Books of the Bible. We'll be right back.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Issues Etc. returned to the air on June 30th after being canceled by the previous leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod during Holy Week of 2008. For a special 10-year anniversary donation of $100 or more, we'll send you a CD of Issues Etc. listeners' top 12 hymns. You can make an anniversary gift online at issuesetc.org or by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series Introducing the Books of the Bible. We're talking about the book of Isaiah on this Monday afternoon with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is Luther's Small Catechism with its explanation. It's the 2017 edition, that's the latest edition from Concordia Publishing House, but it's also their visual edition. I have seen this resource, and it is very helpful for both teaching and learning the catechism. Sometimes you just have to see it laid out for you. You have to see it in a form other than just the words on the page. But those kind of things help you memorize the actual words on the page, not only to memorize them and know them, but also to rightly understand them. And there's nothing more important to understand than that text of Luther's Small Catechism. Find out more about Luther's Small Catechism visual edition at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Luther Small Catechism Visual Edition or the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, 1-800-325-3040. Now, Brian, you have all the time you need to expand upon something you said before the break, and that this account of the virgin birth, you said, is for everyone except King Ahaz.
This is helpful because we want to remember that as we're pushing through the Old Testament, that there's broad themes that are going to be covered in every book. And we always want to keep in mind that the fountain from which all of the blessings flow in through the prophetic preaching is this text in Genesis 3:15, where the Lord has promised that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. This is the promise of the virgin birth that's now going to be expounded on by Isaiah. He's preaching here on Genesis 3:15. And this seed promise runs like a scarlet thread through the prophetic works. And so we have the promise of, it goes through Noah, and then from Abraham, in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. From Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah, that the scepter will not depart from the house of Judah until the Messiah, the king, has come, from Genesis 50. And then that promise lay dormant until it got to King David. And we remember that King David was going to build a temple for the Lord. And Nathan the prophet comes and says, did the Lord ask for you to build him a house? No. In fact, the Lord will build you a house. And so now the promise of the Messiah, the promise of the seed, is brought around to King David, to the house of David. So that when by time Jesus comes along, he says to the Pharisees, whose son is the Messiah? And they don't say Abraham's son or Judah's son. They say David's son. And that's right. That's the preaching of 2 Samuel chapter 7. So now you have to think that every king that sat on David's throne would think that his son could in fact be the fulfillment of this promise. That his boy could be the one promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Adam and Eve in the garden. His son could be the one. So the Lord comes in the prophet Isaiah, and he comes to Ahaz, this wicked king, and he says, ask the sign of the Lord. And Isaiah, and he refuses to ask a sign, and so the Lord himself says, I will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth. In other words, the Lord is saying to Ahaz, the Messiah is not going to be your son. Here he is sitting on the throne of David, knowing that now the Messiah would come from his own lineage, but he's taking away the hope that every king would have had who was a descendant of King David, and says, no, this Messiah will not be fathered by you. The Messiah will come from a virgin. You're not going to be involved in it at all. And so the Lord is preaching to Ahaz, you're cut out of this promise. And yet, for everyone else, for all those who are here listening, to the remnant that's clinging to the preaching of Isaiah and looking to Isaiah for the hope and comfort that they need, they have this promise that in fact the virgin will conceive, and that the seed is coming, and that his name will be Emmanuel, that is God with us. So the one who will be born of the virgin will be God in the flesh, God come to be our brother, and we're going to learn later in Isaiah, God come to bear our sins and suffer in our place so that we can have eternal life. It's absolutely stunning.
So where else would you guide us in the book of Isaiah? What other parts do you want us to notice?
Well, man, there's too much, but this, you know, there's these three great Christmas promises that come right up front. So we have it in Isaiah 7, the virgin conceiving and giving birth to the child. We have it also in chapter 9 and chapter 11. It'd be hard to pass over them without reading them. So we have, for example, Isaiah 9:2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of shadow of death, upon them light has shined. And it goes on to say, for you have broken the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressors, as in the day of Midian. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Look, this is just so wonderful, Todd, that Isaiah is now in the midst of all of this darkness and trouble, giving the promise of a king who will come, and he's going to be a son and a father. He's going to be born, and he's going to be the everlasting God. This is a beautiful preaching. of the incarnation and the two natures of Christ, and also the benefit that he will rule. Here the wicked kings are doing their best to tear things apart, and yet the Lord will provide himself as a king, and in him then the people will be blessed.
I'd like you to talk a bit about the focus on the message to the nations. This isn't simply about what's going on among the people of God, but Isaiah has a very strong message for the nations.
Yeah, this is sometimes it's called the table of the nations, or and the different prophets will have these sections where they will go around and they're preaching the law to Israel or to the northern kingdom or to the Lord's people there. And if you were watching, if you were living next door in Edom or in Babylon or wherever, you might just think Egypt or Ethiopia, that the Lord is mad at his people. But the prophets will broaden their scope, and they will preach also against the nations. It's a rhetorical device, and I think Amos is going to do it the opposite. Amos is going to start, if I remember right, and he preaches against all the other nations, and then lest Israel think that they're going to get away with it, he turns his attention to them. But Isaiah does it the opposite. He preaches against Israel and against their idolatry, and then he turns to the nations. So you can see it, and especially if you have a Bible that has the subheadings on it, you can see starting in chapter 13 and continuing on from there, it'll say something like this, chapter 13, verse 1, the burden against Babylon, which Isaiah saw, or just flipping around, the burden against Moab, the burden against Damascus in chapter 17, the burden against Moab in chapter 15, or the burden against Egypt over there in chapter 19, so that Isaiah is going to preach the law of God to all of the nations around Israel. Now, there's a couple of things just in kind of as an overview that we can learn from this. Number one, this sets us free from the pagan idea that every nation has their own God. The preaching of Isaiah is that God is the Lord of the earth. He's not just the God of the people of Israel. He's the creator, the one who created all the nations and set all the nations in place. The old pagan idea was that the Edomites had their god, and the Egyptians had their gods, and the Babylonians and the Hittites, they all, each had their own god, and these gods were duking it out. But this is not the picture of God that we have in the scriptures, and Isaiah is preaching specifically against it, that the Lord has concern with all these other nations as well. But then there's a blessing, and that's because if we know that the Lord is concerned about the idolatry of the nations around Israel, that the Lord is also concerned with their salvation. So that when the Lord is going to send a Savior, he's not just sending the Savior of Israel, he's sending a Savior for all the nations. This is the picture of Isaiah. In fact, how Isaiah starts is all the nations being gathered to the holy hill. And when Paul wants to prove this great mystery that God is not only the God of the Israelites, but the God of the Gentiles also, he really leans on the preaching of Isaiah in Romans 9, 10, and 11 to demonstrate the fact that God's interests goes well beyond the borders of Israel.
There's another part here, and that has to do with the narrative you mentioned before, where Isaiah kind of takes a break from the prophetic word to simply tell us what's going on. What does he recount there?
Yeah, and this is when the Assyrians came and gathered around Jerusalem. They'd already destroyed the north, and now they're going to come to the south, and so the king has surrounded Jerusalem, and he sent his cupbearer, or the guy that speaks for him. He sends this guy out to stand on the edge and preach against God. It's an amazing sort of thing. So that the Assyrian assault is not only an assault on the lives of the people and on the walls of Jerusalem. It's not simply a military assault, but it's also a theological assault. The Rabshakeh, that's what it's called. And so the Rabshakeh is standing there and preaching against Isaiah and preaching against Hezekiah and preaching against all the people and saying, why are you going to follow the Lord? Don't you know that if you sit there, you're going to end up like all these other nations that we've destroyed? Look, we've mowed down nation after nation, city after city. None of them have withstood against us. Why are you believing the preaching of Isaiah? Why are you trusting in this God who didn't save the people of the North? You're going to be eating your dung like everybody else has unless you come and hand over the city to us. And Luther says the greatest miracle in the book of Isaiah is that Isaiah preached that the Lord would deliver him and that the people believed the preaching of Isaiah, because there was nothing at all that they could possibly have clung to with their eyes to think that they could be delivered from the Assyrian army. I mean, it's true. The Assyrian, this is huge, massive, over 100,000 soldiers, 150,000, 170,000 soldiers that are surrounding Jerusalem, ready to bowl the place over. They've destroyed every place that they've ever been. And Isaiah says, trust in the Lord. He will deliver us. He'll rescue us. And sure enough, the Lord does. He sends an angel out at night to destroy the whole army, and the whole army is wiped out and the people are delivered just as God promised. But it's a beautiful example of how Isaiah and the preaching of the prophets is a preaching to faith, not to sight, that they have to believe against everything that they see, and they do believe it, and the Lord does deliver them.
And that leads us directly to the next part that we will discuss on the other side of the break. This is probably some of the most famous words from the prophet Isaiah: comfort, comfort my people. The word of the Lord endures forever. We'll talk about all of those things in the prophet Isaiah as we introduce this book with Pastor Brian Wolf Miller. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
A year ago, my wife and I returned to America from 5 years of ministry in Karachi, Pakistan. I cannot adequately express how wonderful it was listening to Lutheran Public Radio's music broadcast each Sunday morning before church service. We still listen.
You can listen to Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world, anytime, day or night, at LutheranPublicRadio.org, Amazon Echo, Google Home, and on the LPR mobile app.
Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're committed to increasing LCMS faculty and staff members. This is Dr. Daniel Gard, president of Concordia University Chicago. If you are a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod with excellent professional credentials, please consider applying for our faculty or staff family. Current openings are posted at cuchicago.edu/HR.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
You'll find engaging illustrations, colorful layouts, and helpful charts in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation, 2017 Visual Edition. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation, 2017 Visual Edition.
St. Jacobi Lutheran Church in Shawnee, Wisconsin has a special guest each and every week. It isn't you, but it is Jesus Christ. He is a guest, and he is also the one who comes to serve you with his preached word and his broken body and shed blood. You are invited to be served by Jesus on Saturday evening at 6:30 and Sunday morning at 9 a.m. Visit www.stjakobi.org for more information.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking at the prophet Isaiah in our series, Introducing the Books of the Bible. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. So we had this narrative here of a hopeless situation out of which the Lord saves his people. And the very next thing that we find is this word of comfort from the Lord through the prophet Isaiah.
Yeah, that's right. This is famous for because of John the Baptist. This is the promise of chapter 3, is that not, and this is a theme that's going to develop now, starting with Isaiah and continuing on through the other prophets, that the Lord is going to call someone to go before the Messiah to prepare his way, and that's going to be right here. But this is a beautiful text. In fact, when pastors are ordained, there's this time in the service where the other pastors, the brother pastors, will be invited to lay hands on them and offer a scripture for a blessing. And this is the text that I will most often use, Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. So that the chief preaching of Isaiah is a preaching of comfort. Now, there is a great preaching of the law in Isaiah. It's a preaching of the first commandment, like all the prophets. A preaching against idolatry, against self-chosen works. A preaching against trying to achieve the Lord's happiness by their own efforts or looking for other places for help and strength and all of this. So there's a strong preaching of the law, but the chief preaching of Isaiah is a preaching of comfort. And it's a double comfort. This is a little bit of a riddle, this verse. It says, they have received from the Lord's hand double for all their sins. And we would think that that would be sort of an extra dose of punishment. They've sinned and the Lord should give them this punishment. And now the Lord's giving them a double punishment, a double whammy. But in the context, it tells us the exact opposite. The Lord has ended the warfare. The Lord has pardoned their iniquity. And the Lord has even added to them a blessing. This is maybe one of the things that is most often misunderstood about the gospel, at least in my experience, Todd, and that is when we hear of the preaching of the forgiveness of sins, we think of it like the Lord taking away all of the bad stuff that we deserve. So we sin, and the Lord should punish us for our sins by giving us this or that, but that's taken away. It's like most people imagine that forgiveness is like your sins are written on a chalkboard, and the Lord comes along and he wipes it clean. But that's only the first half of forgiveness, that the Lord takes away our iniquity and that he removes his wrath and he holds back his punishment is only the first half of forgiveness. There's a second half of forgiveness where the Lord gives to us his perfection and his righteousness. He not only does not impute our sin, he takes it away, but he actively imputes to us, gives to our account the perfection and the righteousness of Christ. So if you have the picture of our sins written on a board, it's not just that the Lord erases them so that we have now a blank slate. The Lord erases it, all of our sins, and then he writes in the perfection of Jesus, the righteousness of Christ. And this is what Isaiah is preaching when he says that we receive from the Lord double for all of our sins. Not only has he taken away our iniquity, but he's given us his righteousness and his perfection and his holiness, the same holiness that Isaiah heard the angel singing of at the beginning is now been delivered to Isaiah and delivered to the people who trust in this word. It's great. And then he goes on from there to say, now there's a voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, because the way this comfort is going to happen is when the Messiah comes to suffer for our sins.
That's probably this, well, there are a lot of famous passages from Isaiah, but that's probably one of the more well-known, the voice of the in the wilderness crying.
Yes, and it's a great thing that, again, Luther will point out. He says, John the Baptist is not the one crying in the wilderness. He's the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. The one crying in the wilderness is God himself, and John the Baptist is only his voice. This text is how John describes himself. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The valleys will be exalted, the mountains and hills brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, the rough places smooth. So this lowering of the valley and tearing down of the mountain and straightening out of the path is a prophetic way of describing repentance. So John is going to come preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And that tearing down the pride of sinners, that's the tearing down the mountains, and the lifting up the valley, that's the forgiveness and the comfort. And through repentance, the way is made straight and flat for the Lord Jesus to come.
What do we do with this series of servant songs? That's what they're usually called. I believe there are four of them that follow through the course of the remainder of the book of Isaiah.
I don't know who gave them the name servant songs. I used to really love that title, but I've recently become suspicious that some higher critic thought of them. And so now I'm not so sure. But it's helpful to note that there's these four hymns that describe the servant of the Lord here at the end of Isaiah. The text are, for people taking notes, is Isaiah 42, 1-9, 49, 1-7, 50, chapter 50, verses 4 to 11, and then chapter 52 and 53, the great and last of the servant songs. Some people have identified a fifth servant song that comes later. I can't remember where that is. But this is speaking of this character, the servant of the Lord, who we know is none other than Jesus himself. This is a description of the Messiah. And the amazing thing is that Isaiah is going to have this, he's going to be preaching two different things that are the same. Maybe the best way to picture it is, in Revelation, we have this wonderful moment where John is listening and he hears the lion of the tribe of Judah has overcome, and he looks and he sees the lamb as he had been slain. Well, the lion, you couldn't get two more opposite animals. The lion and the lamb are precisely the opposite of each other, but they're both descriptions of Jesus. Jesus is the king and Jesus is the sacrifice. Well, Isaiah is going to give us both of those, going to do something like that also here. He's going to preach the unique power of God, how God rules over all the nations, how God himself is all powerful and in charge of everything. And then he's also going to preach of God suffering for the sins of the people. And so the preaching of the lion and the lamb is combined in Jesus. And it's the servant songs where we get the preaching of the lamb, the one who is cast off, the one who's rejected, the one who bears the spirit, but like the other prophets, is thrown out by the people. And yet through him, the Lord is going to bless the nation and the remnant who believes in his name.
There's also a letter to a thoroughly pagan emperor, potentate Cyrus, that is... He's highlighted there, I believe, even by the word Messiah, isn't he?
Yeah, that's right. This is in chapter 45, and this is going to be part of the... He says, the Lord says to his anointed, or to his Messiah, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held to subdue the nations before him. This is going to be Cyrus the Persian, who's going to come some hundreds of years later, and it's going to be partially through this and the preaching of Jeremiah that Cyrus is going to come and give relief to the people and see to the rebuilding of the temple, if I have all my facts correct on that. And it's an amazing thing to see how the Lord is going to be able to use even the pagan kings to accomplish his purposes. It's part of the theme of Isaiah, that the Lord is not just the Lord of Israel, but that all these great geopolitical things that are happening all around the people, all around the nation of Israel, are all controlled by the Lord for the people's blessings. There's a Christian lesson for us in this, Todd, and that is that when Paul preaches that all things work together for the good of those who love God and called according to his purpose, Isaiah is going to show us that. He's going to show us how even the pagan kings the Lord puts in place to do his will and to do his bidding.
Should we know that this letter is to Cyrus, and he is actually named by name, is, if the dating is correct, written about 150 years before Cyrus was even born?
Yeah, this is going to be one of these things that, you know, there's a whole way of looking at the Bible, a very pagan and political way of reading the Bible called higher criticism. And it comes to the scriptures with the assumption that prophecy is impossible, that you can't know something before it happens. So they're going to look at texts like this and say, oh, that couldn't have been written by Isaiah. It's too accurate of a prediction of the things that would come later. Well, this is working completely backwards. There's nothing at all in the text or in Isaiah or in this whole book that would indicate that it was written at any time other than the time described by Isaiah itself. But you come to it with this godless assumption, and then you start trying to manipulate the facts to make it match up. But for those of us who can simply receive the text as God has given it, or even just as we have it, we see that this is a beautiful prophecy, 200, 150 years in advance, of a man by his name who wasn't even born yet, and yet the Lord knew him, and the Lord knew that he was gonna call him to do his purposes. And he says to him, verse 5, I'm the Lord, there is no other, there's no God beside me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light, I create dark, I make peace, I create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. so that the letter is written beforehand so that everyone who could read it would know, in fact, that the Lord was in charge of everything, and in charge of everything for the sake of the Messiah, in charge of everything for the sake of the salvation of the world, which would come about through the suffering servant.
We'll talk a little bit more about that suffering servant on the other side of the break. We are introducing the book of Isaiah in our series, Introducing the Books of the Bible. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. A few moments ago, you heard him make reference to the Great Exchange, where Christ takes our sin and he gives us his perfect righteousness. Pastor Chris Roseborough is going to go into a little more detail on that subject as he makes the case for infant baptism, where the Great Exchange takes place for individual Christians. He's going to be making that case at the Fall 2018 Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference in Dallas, Texas. Chris will be joined by Anthony Esselin, John Warwick Montgomery, Beverly Yonke, Mark Kaltoff, and Ryan Anderson. Attendance is limited to 400. You need to register now. Early bird registration is $110. That includes three meals. Thanks to Wittenberg Academy, child care at the conference is free. You'll find a conference schedule, and you can register at issuesetc.org or give us a call, 618-223-8385. It's our Fall 2018 Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 9th and Saturday, November 10th in Dallas, Texas. We'll be right back with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller right after this.
Memoria Press now offers six levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
When you pray, give us this day our daily bread. What do you mean by daily bread? What do you really need to live? If you've ever puzzled over questions like these, you won't want to miss the August issue of The Lutheran Witness, with articles on downsizing, giving, and yes, what we mean by our daily bread. You're sure to come away with a more biblical view of wealth and poverty, possessions and generosity. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
No one wants his or her life to end meaninglessly, and that is certainly what happens if there is no life after death or final judgment.
International human rights attorney Dr. John Warwick Montgomery talking about his presentation at the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Religions other than Christianity provide no assurance in this regard. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the very heart of Christianity, and is the most compelling reason to believe the claims of Christ to be God come to earth for the salvation of mankind. The evidence for the resurrection is so powerful that it would stand up in any court of law.
You can meet and hear Dr. John Warwick Montgomery making a legal case for the resurrection of Christ at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 9th and Saturday, November 10th in Dallas, Texas. You'll find a conference schedule and you can register at issuesetc.org.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess, and then B, is this the right place, and well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission at ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series introducing the books of the Bible. We are in the book of Isaiah. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. He is publisher of Everyone's Luther Prefaces to the Books of the Bible. Take us into the fourth servant song. This is the big and the final one.
Yeah, the Isaiah 52, verse 13, all the way to chapter 53, verse 12, which begins like this. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled very highly. Just as many were astonished at you, his visage was marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what has not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Now, and get ready for this. For surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Oh, man. I don't know of a clearer preaching of the substitutionary atonement, of the fact that the Lord lays on this one, this servant, this Messiah, the guilt of all people, and that he suffers in our place so that we can have peace. And the amazing thing about this, we know that Jesus was rejected by the Jewish people, especially the Pharisees and the high priests. We know that he was rejected by the Romans, by Pontius Pilate. We know that Jesus is there on the cross suffering even for our own sins. We know that we're adding to the suffering, but that this text tells us that Jesus is in fact being stricken and smitten by God. That Jesus is bearing the wrath of God in our place. It pleased the Lord to afflict him, it says, to bruise him, and to put him to grief in verse 10. So that Jesus is suffering the wrath of God, even his own wrath, and the wrath of the Father and the spirits for us in our place so that we could have salvation. This is an absolutely stunning text. We hear it every Good Friday because perhaps more than any other place in the scriptures, this text tells us what was happening when Jesus was dying on the cross, what God was accomplishing in that sacrificial death, and how it benefits us.
This kind of brings us to one of the things about Isaiah that is, again, makes it remarkable, and that is, it is quoted with alacrity in the New Testament, not only in the narratives of the Gospels, but then later by the apostles themselves. It will be Peter who will use this very imagery, by his stripes we are healed. And he quotes it as easily meshing with his preaching of the gospel as can be.
Yeah, absolutely. I've wanted to have someone paint, I don't know what this picture would look like, but you have the back of Jesus, and on it is all of our sins. And now the whip is laid across his back, and as it tears open the skin of Jesus, it marks out our sins. This is the preaching here, that Jesus, in giving his back to the whip, in giving his face to the fist, in giving his beard to the hands of those who would rip it out of his cheeks, to giving his head to the crown of thorns, to giving his hands and his feet to the nails, to handing himself over to the shame and the mockery of the cross, that Jesus is working our healing. He's working our salvation. He's working our rescue. That it should be us. That we're the ones that have sinned and deserved these things from God and from the world and from everyone. And yet Jesus is pleased to stand there and to take it in our place so that it's his stripes. You see how the text, how Isaiah does it so beautifully. The things that belong to him and the things that belong to us. So he bears our griefs. He carries our sorrows. We esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. So that Jesus, you were talking about the great exchange. This is the great exchange, that Jesus has all our death, our punishment, the wrath of God that we deserve, the affliction that should be ours. He has all of that, and we get his peace. We get his kindness. We get his healing, his life, his joy, his peace, his forgiveness, his holiness, his righteousness, his eternality, everything that belongs to him, his family, being adopted into the family of God. All of those things are given to us. It's an incredible exchange, and it's right there in the text. It's not something that, it's not like we learn about it in the New Testament and then we are able to read it back into the Old Testament. No, it's what Isaiah is preaching to the people there, so that the people of the Old Testament can know that the Messiah is going to die for their sins. It's one of those perennial questions. It's always like the first five questions that a pastor gets when he comes into a new place is, how are the people in the Old Testament saved before Jesus died on the cross? Well, this tells us exactly how. They have the same preaching of the gospel that was brought to them by Isaiah and the prophets who the Lord sent to preach to them that we hear today, the same exact preaching. It's the same gospel, the same message, the same goodness, the same comfort, the same forgiveness, the same absolution. It's the same blood that takes away their sins. It's just, it hadn't been shed yet. It was the promise of what was going to happen for them. It's the promise of what did happen for us. But it is the same Jesus, the same cross, the same substitutionary death, the same sacrifice of God in the flesh for us that saves everybody from Adam and Eve until the people who live, who are born right before the last trumpet and baptized. And it's right there in the preaching of Isaiah. Absolutely stunning.
What are your thoughts on the famous words from Isaiah in Isaiah 55, "My thoughts are not your thoughts"?
Yeah, this is a good one, and this goes to the preaching of the word, where he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts." And then this, "But as the rain comes down and snow from heaven and doesn't return, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower, bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing which I sent it." So that the Lord says, hey, you can't know what's in my mind, but you can know what's in my mouth. And I think the reason why the Lord's thoughts are not our thoughts is because we always have thoughts of justice and thoughts of vengeance and thoughts of anger. Our blood preaches the same thing that the blood of Abel preaches, but the Lord has thoughts of mercy and kindness and deliverance and redemption, and he makes that known to us in his word. So that Isaiah is saying, hey, don't try to guess what I'm thinking. I'll tell you exactly what I want you to know in my word. And so this text is one of the most beautiful texts of the efficacy of the word. In fact, our Lutheran fathers would use this text from Isaiah 55, especially verse 11, "So will my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me void," to talk about the power of the office of the ministry, that when the Lord sends out his preachers to preach, it doesn't return void because the Lord's word accomplishes the task that the Lord sends it to accomplish.
We're talking about the book of Isaiah in our series, Introducing the Books of the Bible. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. He is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? He's publisher of Everyone's Luther, Prefaces to the Books of the Bible. If you have a question or a comment about the book of Isaiah, you can give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE. We'll have 10 more minutes with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller on the other side of the break. That number, 877-623-6943. You can also send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet @issuesetc. When we come back, one of the verses, actually several of the verses, from Isaiah 61 is the text of Jesus' very first sermon. We'll talk about that after this.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet. but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Issues Etc. returned to the air on June 30th after being canceled by the previous leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod during Holy Week of 2008. For a special 10-year anniversary donation of $100 or more, we'll send you a CD of Issues Etc. listeners' top 12 hymns. You can make an anniversary gift online at issuesetc.org or by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hey Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore, thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
That's one of our listeners' favorite hymns, Thy Strong Word. For a donation of $100 or more, we'll send you a CD or a thumb drive featuring the Lutheran Public Radio Choir singing your top 12 favorite hymns. You can contribute online. Just click the CD logo at issuesetc.org or make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Be sure to write Hymn CD or Hymn Thumb Drive in the memo line of your check. We're introducing Isaiah in our series, Introducing the Books of the Bible. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. Well, very conveniently, Jesus himself preaches. We have a very brief snippet of his sermon, preaches his very first sermon on the text of Isaiah 61, the first two verses. Take us into that, Brian.
He gets halfway through verse 2. Interesting. He stops. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, is what the prophecy says, because the Lord has anointed me, a Messiah'd me, to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And Jesus sits down and says, today these words are fulfilled in your midst. If we had any question that Isaiah was preaching Christ, Jesus just wraps it up for us and he says, this is me. One of the wonderful things to note, this is a key, and it's easy to miss, but it's a key to the preaching of Isaiah and it's a key to the preaching of Jesus, is that the Messiah is the one who bears the Spirit. As King David prophesied in the Psalms, God has anointed you with the spirit of gladness above all of your fellows. So that Jesus is the one who bears the Holy Spirit in his fullness, according to his office of Messiah. In fact, half the time Jesus does a miracle, he gives credit to the Holy Spirit for that miracle. And so the preaching of Isaiah is brought to bear by Jesus, and he says, look, I'm the one who bears the Holy Spirit into your midst to bless you, to preach to you, to good tidings to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive. So Jesus brings health, Jesus brings riches, Jesus brings healing, Jesus brings freedom. All of these things are accomplished by his death and his resurrection. And Jesus also brings the Holy Spirit. Our Lutheran fathers, I think especially Martin Chemnitz, love to talk about this, how the Spirit was lost. Adam and Eve had the Holy Spirit, but they lost the Spirit in the fall. But Jesus restores that Spirit to us in his death, resurrection, and especially his ascension, so that he ascends on high so that he could pour out the Holy Spirit. So we have Pentecost and baptism and all the blessings of having the Spirit now. And so that preaching is begun here as well. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because I'm anointed to preach.
How does Isaiah's book, how does it come to its conclusion?
Law and gospel all the way to the end, especially the very end. It's going to be, really Isaiah has his eye on the end. So he ends, in fact, with the discussion of the new heavens and the new earth. Isaiah has 66 chapters, like the Bible has 66 books. And here it starts at the very last prophecy he's going to give. He says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For where the worm does not die, the fire is not quenched, there shall be abhorrence to all flesh." So that the prophecy of Isaiah ends with the end of the world. Here's the new heaven and the new earth, the eternal punishment for the wicked, with language that the New Testament picks up to describe hell, and the joy of the resurrection for those who believe. All flesh shall come and worship before me. So we have the great promise of the new heaven and the new earth, where Peter tells us righteousness dwells, and we will dwell with Jesus, beholding him face to face, worshiping him forever.
I want to kind of roll back a little bit in the few minutes left to us and get the big picture by way of some themes that emerge in Isaiah. Sometimes in the details, you mix the kind of the layout of the forest. One of them is idolatry versus true worship. How would we see that?
Luther points this out. He says, Isaiah will preach two or three times against the other commandments. He'll preach against murder here and there. He'll preach against adultery here and there. He'll preach against theft here and there. But the one sin that he always comes back to, and this is true for all the prophets, is the sin of idolatry, that the people were worshiping false gods. They were worshiping the deaf and dumb idols of the nations. And they were worshiping God according to their own making and their own creativity. They were inventing new ways to worship God that they figured would be better than the way God had appointed it. So the Lord is always calling them back. I am the God of heaven and earth. I created these things. This is how you should worship me. So there's always a preaching of the first commandment through the prophets. In fact, we could understand the prophets and the Psalms too, but especially the prophets, as nothing more than an expansion on the first commandment: you shall have no other gods. And this means that we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things.
Another theme that you, I think, have hinted at when you were talking about the servant songs is God's greatness and his humility.
Yeah, just to take a contrast, we had the preaching of Jesus that there's nothing beautiful about him, that people would want to look at him. And then compare that, for example, to Isaiah 66, verse 1, just open here. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where's the house that you'll build me? Where's the place of my rest? For all those things that my hand has made, all things that exist, says the Lord. So that the Lord is great and high and exalted, and at the same time, the Lord is weak and in the form of a servant. So that both of these run through the book of the prophet Isaiah. Some people have seen that, some of the old rabbis, I understand, and thought that there might be two messiahs, a great and exalted messiah, and a lowly and humble messiah. But we see that both of those themes come together in Jesus, who is crowned with thorns, who is humbled so that he might be exalted for our sake.
And the one that has run through our entire conversation, and if you read Isaiah and miss this one, you have missed the point of the entire book, and that is the birth and the death of the Messiah for the sins of the world.
It is. You have those three great Christmas promises. Then you have the great, great crucifixion and resurrection promises at the end, so that the book of Isaiah is truly the fifth gospel. It is a preaching of Christ. The woodcut that I love from this old illustrated Bible has Isaiah there, and it has Isaiah's vision, and it It shows him, Jesus there being born of the Virgin. It shows Jesus bearing the cross. It shows Jesus being exalted. It shows John the Baptist preaching at the Jordan River. All of these things Isaiah prophesied. But what I would love to see, Todd, I'd love to see this picture. I've thought of this for a long time. Because Isaiah, it's true of Isaiah as it is true with all of the prophets, is that they were not made perfect apart from us. And that they longed to understand the things that we understand. And that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater even than Isaiah. And so that Isaiah saw so clearly these prophetic truths, but he didn't have the whole picture that even the youngest Christian has. I've always wanted to see this painting as the prophet Isaiah standing there with an open scroll and his pen at the ready, and my confirmation class standing there confessing the Apostles' Creed. And Isaiah with tears in his eyes and joy and awe on his face, filling in the details. As the children said, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And Isaiah would say, Mary is her name. Oh, it's Mary. And the children would say, he suffered under Pontius Pilate. And Isaiah would say, oh, Pontius Pilate, a Roman. That's why it was a crucifixion. Oh. And he was crucified, died, and he was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. And that Isaiah would be filling in all the details of his prophecy that the Lord did not yet give him to see, but that he's given all of us to see. It's such an incredible gift that even the least in the kingdom of heaven has the prophetic vision and the heavenly conversation in its absolute fullness. And we rejoice that Isaiah is loaded with all of these promises of the gospel, but we rejoice that they've been given even more than that has been given to us who live after the crucifixion and resurrection to confess and rejoice in this life.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He co-hosts a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. He is author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed?, and publisher of Everyone's Luther, Prefaces to the Books of the Bible. Brian, thank you very much.
You got it.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series on the Lutheran Confessions, talking with Pastor Paul McCain about the First and Second Commandments in Luther's Small Catechism, and we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Jesus teaching about the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. Well, the writer to the book of Hebrews tells us this, doesn't he? He says, in many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets, but now in these latter days, he has spoken to us by a son, Jesus Christ. What Isaiah saw so clearly, probably more clearly than any other prophet, he was given the vision in its clearest form we have with perfect clarity in the face of the crucified and risen Jesus, our Savior. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muskoka, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muskoka, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuskoka.com.